Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And now, here's Pastor Cody.
Good morning. I'm used to coming out the castle door, and I'm used to having this on during the talk, but I'm going to take the helmet off. It's an awesome helmet, but in case you're wondering, it's real metal and it gets heavy, and I don't want to wear it the whole time for the sermon. And so we've had a very exciting week, haven't we? We've been learning lots about the castle and the gates and lots of the different things that we've heard about and seen today shared. And we're going to continue in that idea and that general theme in our study, in our message for today. We're going to be looking at what I'm going to call the battle of the mind, because our castle is really our mind or our heart. And the battle is over who's going to be in control of this castle. And there are gates that lead into this castle, but the real battle takes place over the mind. And as I've looked in history a little bit, trying to figure out what is the greatest battle that's ever fought? That's a big term. That's a big, how do you define the greatest battle? One of the major contenders is going to be the Battle of Verdun during World War I. 302 days, the French and German armies faced off against each other in about 10 square kilometers was all. 10 months back and forth fighting. And there was like 700,000, 800,000 casualties during that time for no strategic purpose, just because two armies were fighting one against the other. If you also try to look and see what the greatest battle is, another contender for that is going to be the Battle of Stalingrad, World War II. Estimates are about 2 million casualties in that Battle of Stalingrad. Perhaps one of the bloodiest battles in history ever. But whether we look at Verdun, or whether we look at Stalingrad, or whether we look somewhere else, there is a greater battle than either of those. It's a battle that takes place around us, doesn't it? We frequently refer to it as the Great Controversy. That's the war going on between Christ and Satan, right? But in a war, that's the larger skirmish. But in a war, there's lots of little battles, isn't there? Some of them small, some of them little. What are the battles in this war of the great controversy? It's the battle of you and of me. Steps to Christ, page 43, says the greatest battle that has ever been fought was the warfare against self. The greatest battle is the battle for you and me. Yes, the war is the great controversy, but we're the individual battles in this war, and there's a focal point in the individual battles in this war, and that focal point is the battle of the mind. And so how do we allow God to conquer? How do we allow Jesus to be victorious in this battle of the mind that each and every one of us are a part of, whether we want to be or not? I want to turn to our scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. I want to focus on this verse. There's a lot of components that we could look at, but I want to ask one specific question and see if we can understand one of the phrases that is here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says here. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. How is the battle of the mind going to be won? The battle of the mind that takes place in each of us. The battle of the mind will be won as we gird up the loins of our mind. But what does that mean? What does it mean to gird up the loins of the mind? There's a few times in the Bible where this phrase is used. One of them is describing the children of Israel as they're leaving Egypt. And that Passover night, they were to have everything in readiness. And it says their loins were to be girded. Girding up the loins there meant that they were to be in readiness. There's another story, and I think this probably gets the best picture of what this means. Elijah is standing upon Mount Carmel, and as Elijah is standing on Mount Carmel, he's faced off with all the prophets and the priests of Baal. God has answered by fire and consumed Elijah's sacrifice, the altar, and everything in it. And then Elijah goes and he prays. And you remember how many times he prays? He prays 7 times until he sees that small cloud about half the size of a man's hand rising off in the Mediterranean. And he knows that God has answered his prayer and that rain is coming. And God gives a message to Elijah to run before Ahab. He's to guide Ahab, wicked King Ahab, back to Jezreel, back to the safety of his palace, because a storm is coming. And the Bible says that Elijah girded his loins. He girded his loins. What did that mean? Well, their clothing was not exactly the same as ours today. Not exactly the same as what I'm wearing either today. But this was a little bit closer. They would have long robes. And if you were going to be running, imagine what it would be like to be running in long robes. The robes would be flapping behind you, right? Try to ride a bicycle in very loose-fitting clothes. You're going to have a sail that's going to be hindering your forward movement, isn't it? And so they would gird up their loins before they would work or before they would run. And so they would take the loins, their robe, and there was a split here. And so they would tuck it into the belt, and it would still be hanging down here. There's actually some cultures that still do this today. If you're in southern India, I've seen people working in the fields in a lungi. I don't know if I said that right. But essentially, it's a skirt that has been folded up in to allow working. They would gird their loins. So what did they do when they girded their loins? They would bring the extra cloth and they would tighten it up and tuck it into their belt, so that then they would be able to travel, in the case of the Israelites leaving Egypt, or run, in the case of Elijah leading Ahab, or work in the fields, or whatever. They were ready, girding the loins. But Peter uses this analogy, and Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. gird up the loins of your mind. How do we gird up the loins of our mind? You know, have you ever been sitting somewhere or doing something and it's not engaging all of your attention and your mind just begins to wander? Hopefully you're not doing that right now. Your mind begins to wander. And pretty soon, you're all the way in who knows where, thinking about who knows what. Your mind can kind of just flap, if you will, like robes that are not tucked into the belt, right? Have you ever, you see the analogy there? It's easy for our mind just to go here and there and every which way. Scientists have told us that they did a study a couple years ago, and I'm not sure how they did it, and I'm not commenting whether it's true or not, but this is what their study was, that the average person has about 6,000 thoughts during a waking period. And they calculated this by seeing the brain waves and calculating that the brain waves would change about 6.5 times every single minute. And the Bible tells us, gird up the loins of our mind. Gird them up. And I would suggest that, number one, in order to gird up the loins of our minds, we need to recognize that we are accountable for our thoughts. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, he says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. But Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, the last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes, every secret thing will be brought into the judgment. Our thoughts, we're accountable for. Jesus makes it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He says, if you're angry with your brother, it's like you have murdered. If you're thinking impure thoughts, it's like you've committed adultery. That's what Jesus said, right? It shows there's accountability for what we think. And because there's accountability for our thoughts, the devil is bombarding us, right? He's bombarding the gates. Because when you think about it, there is only 5 ways that the devil can tempt you. Through what you see, through what you hear, what you smell, what you taste, and what you touch. And he seeks to insinuate and bring thoughts in through those 5 gates of the soul. Now, it's good that the devil only has 5 ways. But we all know that he's very adept at those ways, isn't he? And today, in our day, we live in a time when there's a barrage against our senses, isn't there? You can't drive down the road without seeing some billboard or something that the devil is going to try to use to bring thoughts into our mind, right? We carry around in our pockets a phone that can be used for good, but the devil knows can be used for great harm and evil as well, right? Through YouTube and Netflix and social media and pages that, you know, you shouldn't be on and various other things, there's a barrage against the soul. But in order for us to guard up the loins of our mind, we must recognize we have an accountability. Now, I do want to be clear. Every thought that comes into our mind, the devil can put those thoughts. If we resist them, we overcome those thoughts, right? Martin Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. And thoughts may come, and as long as we resist those thoughts, we're resisting the attacks of the enemy for the battle of the mind. But we have to resist. Number two, for us to gird up the loins of our mind, we have to not allow our minds to flap, if you will, in any direction. What do I mean by that? One time I was helping an individual move, and you know, sometimes moving gets hectic at the end, right? You think it's going good, and then you get to the end, and it's like, all this stuff has to get in. We have to just throw stuff in, and maybe not as careful as what we should be. And it was about like that, and it was going to become dark soon, and he was trying to get everything in, and he had this truck, and we just started throwing stuff into the back of his pickup, and then it started to rain, right? Everyone's desire when you're moving. And so he throws this tarp over, but we have to get to the house before it gets dark. We're supposed to. And so we throw this tarp over, but neglects to fasten the tarp down. And I still have an image in my mind of this little pickup driving down the road with this caravan of other cars. And I don't know how far it was going. Probably my mind is exaggerating it now. But of this blue tarp flapping in the wind, going 50 miles an hour down the road behind this truck. You can imagine what that tarp looked like by the time we got there, right? And sometimes we allow our minds to just grab a hold and just flap on anything. We find several examples of this in the Bible. The Exodus journey. Numbers chapter 20, we find that as they're journeying to the promised land, there's some challenges along the way. And they're nearing the end, but we find Miriam dies. The enemies, I can't remember who they were, came out and took some of them captive, and they had to go around the way of Edom, and from Edom, so it was a longer way. And the people, and this is Numbers 21:4, I believe, and it says, the people became much discouraged because of the way. Have you ever had things that didn't go right before? We have a choice when that comes. Are we going to dwell upon that? Or are we going to change our minds to something else? If we allow our mind to dwell on discontented thoughts, what's going to happen? We're going to give access to the devil, to the castle of our minds, right? Because discontentment is going to lead to discouragement. That's what happened in Numbers 20 and 21. And as a result, the fiery serpents came in, and God had to turn their minds back by allowing even worse trials to come. Discontented thoughts can fill our minds at times. And if we allow that discontentment to just keep growing in our mind, we're giving the devil access to the castle of our mind. By the way, what happens? It gets worse and worse, doesn't it? How many of you have ever been walking and realized there was a rock in your shoe? And you said, I don't want to stop and untie my shoe and take it off, so I'm just going to keep walking. And as you kept walking, what happened? It kept feeling worse and worse, right? Until what happens? You say, I can't handle this anymore. How did this boulder get in my shoe? And you take off your shoe and you shake it out, and there's this tiny little, almost not hardly bigger than a grain of sand, falls out. And you think, that was the rock that was in my shoe? What happens? When it's causing irritation in our foot, it grows in size, doesn't it? And when we allow discontentment to grow in our minds. It grows bigger and bigger until it seems like it's totally an obstacle that will overwhelm us. And God says, that's just a little tiny pebble. Let me deal with it. Discontentment. Discouragement. Irritation. You know, have you ever let irritated thoughts grow in your mind? Oh, so-and-so, why did they do this? What happens? It grows. Discontented thoughts, irritated thoughts. But, you know, there's another aspect. Colossians chapter 3 tells us where we're to set our mind. Sometimes in life, we just become overwhelmed. We don't even think we're overwhelmed with the common cares of life. How many of us have common cares of life? Every single one of us, right? Can we focus on those to our own detriment? In Philippians chapter 3, 19 and 20, we won't read it, but I'll just refer to it. It talks about whose God is their belly, who think on vanity. That was a paraphrase. They think on common things. They're enemies of the cross of Christ by dwelling solely on the common things of life. We're to set our minds higher than that. Here in Colossians 3, let's read it 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are, what does it say? Above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Where does he say to put our minds? Above, right? We're to put our minds on things above. We're to seek things that are above, not the things of this earth. We can allow the devil to gain access to the castle of our minds simply by spending too much time dwelling on the common cares and the things of this life and this earth. Now, I know that we all have to think about what's for dinner and doing the dishes and all that. I know we all have to think about that. I'm not saying that we don't think about that. But I am saying let's not focus on it. The passage I referred to in Philippians, the very next verse says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Gird the loins of our mind. Recognize we're accountable for what we think. Gird the loins of our mind. Don't allow our minds just to go in any direction. But there's a third component about girding the loins of our mind so that we can win the battle of our mind, or that we can allow Jesus to win the battle of our mind. If you're going to gird the loins, you have to have something. You have to have... Now, this does not have the same connotation as what it might 100 years ago or 50 years ago or even today. The girdle was just a belt. Talks about what you're to gird with. And so you needed to have a belt. You needed to have something to bind those flapping robes in. And it was some type of belt. That's what you girded in. So what are the belts that the Lord has given us so that we can gird up the loins of our mind? There's a couple, but I want to look at more than two, but I'm going to look at two. Psalm chapter 30, I think. 30 or 31. Yeah, Psalm chapter 30 and verse 11. Psalm 30, 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with, what does it say, you've clothed him with? Gladness. The King James, there it'll say, you have girded me with gladness. The idea is that the belt here was to be a belt of gladness. One of the belts that God has given us, that we can gird up the loins of our mind, is a belt of gladness. When we are feeling like everything's going wrong, can we find something to praise the Lord and be thankful about? A belt of gladness. Too many times when we are feeling sorry for ourselves or that our trials are going to overwhelm us, we think on those. God says, let me give you a belt that will help you here, that will gird up the loins of your mind, and that's going to be a belt of gladness, of praise to God. Can we always find something to praise God about? Is that going to pull our minds back where our minds are going to be girded up? We can always find something to praise God about. And I would suggest when we find something to be thankful to God about and to praise Him about, no matter what our situation is, it's going to get better. Because our frame of mind is going to be better, right? A belt of gladness. Gird up the loins of your mind. Take that belt of gladness, that belt of praise, and put it around us symbolically and praise God, and He will lift us up. The most famous belt is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with what? Truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In the armor of God, what is the belt that we are to be wearing? Truth. We are to gird our loins. We are to put on the belt of truth. Now, we're not going through all the others. But if we're going to gird the loins of our mind, we need the belt of gladness, but we also need the belt of truth in our minds as well. What is truth? John 17, 17, what's that say? Sanctify me by thy truth, thy word is truth. Should we seek to fill our mind with the word of God? Is that going to give us the advantage in this battle that we have? A belt of gladness, but not only a belt of gladness, we have a belt of truth as well that God has given to us to fortify our minds with. And we know that this is true. We know that we can fortify our minds with it because when the devil came and tempted Jesus through his... We could talk about some of the gates he tempted Jesus with. Turn those rocks into bread. Do you think maybe it started making Jesus' mouth water looking at those apparent loaves of bread over there? He was attempting to enter through one of those gates. And what was Jesus' response? It was with the belt of truth, wasn't it? He took truth. And he had the word of God in his mind, and it could lift up a standard against the enemy when he came. Now, there's lots of ways to get God's word in our mind. Every day we need to spend time with God and his word, don't we? As we're driving or doing things, we can listen to God's word, can't we? We can sing God's word. Do you know much of God's word was put to music in Old Testament times? Maybe it's not God's word, but if we have hymns in our mind, that's truth that's going to fortify our minds. Gird the loins of your mind. Because there's a battle, isn't there? And you know the battle, and I know the battle. It's a battle that we face each and every day. Jesus has won the war. When Jesus died on the cross and cried, "It is finished," Jesus was victorious in the war of the great controversy. But there's battles taking place, isn't there? There's battles all over. And the battle is over you and me. And the focal point in that battle is our mind. And our mind is that castle. Castle with five gates. But the Lord promises victory, doesn't He? I want to read two verses in closing. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. These are common verses, but they deal specifically with the battle of the mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, what does it say? The renewing of what? Of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed. How are we going to be transformed? Our mind needs to be renewed, right? How is our mind renewed? By the grace of God, He wants to renew our mind as we gird up the loins of our mind. One last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. This is a tremendous passage to memorize. And when the devil brings thoughts to us that we know we need to bind up, that we need to cast away, not allow to enter into our minds or at least harbor in our minds, we can quote these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Can we say praise God for that promise? Has Jesus promised victory over the battle of our minds? He has. He has promised such victory. He says, yes, there's a war, but it's not carnal. And then He says, pulling down strongholds. Has our mind, because of wrong practices in our past life or whatever, does it feel like there's strongholds built up that it's impossible to bring down? Can Jesus bring them down? Pulling down strongholds, He says, right? And then, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing, how many thoughts does it say? Every thought. How many? I want you to say it all together. I want it to be loud because it's a key word here. Bringing how many thoughts? Every thought into obedience to Christ. Jesus wants to win the battle of your mind so completely that by His grace, every single thought can be brought into obedience to Him. That's the victory that He has for us. He can win the battle of the mind. It doesn't matter how impregnable our fortress of our mind seems to be. It doesn't matter how broken down it might seem to be. He can cast down every imagination. He can bring every thought into obedience to Christ by His grace and by His power. That's the experience I want. Is that the experience that you want? May we gird up the loins of our mind, and may we allow Jesus to win the battle of our mind. Today and each and every day. Let us pray as we close. Father in heaven, we are grateful that You have called us as soldiers of Christ to arise. We thank You that You have promised that every thought can be brought into captivity to You. And Lord, we pray that You will work that miracle in our lives, that You will transform us by the renewing of our minds. And may our castle be kept with You as the King of our hearts and our minds. We ask that You'll dismiss us as we depart, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit a Seventh-day Adventist church this coming Sabbath? The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.